Good morning, everyone. You know, it doesn't matter where you are. It's always good to come home. And when I come here, it feels like coming home. You know, I was born in Ohio, but I only lived there 4 years. So I go back to Ohio. It doesn't seem much like home. But then the next 20-some years, I spent in Juniata County, about 100 miles east of here. And we were just there the other day, and that feels like I came home. Then we lived in Kentucky for 7 years. When I go there, it feels like I went home. And especially here, when I come here, it just seems like I'm home. I think we were the 14th family that moved here in 1984. We, of course, were next door at that time, but oh, those first years of growing in wisdom and knowledge of the Lord's things, I couldn't wait for another church service. Wednesday night, Sunday morning, it was just a blessing. Now if I go to Honduras, you saw our little casita, that little house. Seems like we're going home, and Lord willing, Chipino made mention of that a little bit. Lord willing, my wife and I will be spending more time in Honduras. You know, planes go back and forth every day. It doesn't take long to go from point A to point B anymore. And our goal, our plan is to, we're going to spend the month, Lord willing, spend the month of July there. And then come back for 3-4 months, and then maybe go for 3-4 months and live in Honduras. Micah mentioned about Jeremiah's. They have worked and worked and poured out. They're going through some family challenges, teenagers and lower 20 children. There's challenges, and we'd like to go there and bless, encourage, give them some help with some of the workload, whatever we can do. So we're looking forward to doing that. We both, Ann and I both feel called. We have responsibilities at the church at home, but we have quite a few that are very qualified to help lead in the church, and going to have an ordination in June, and just continue to pass on the work. You know, I thought of Micah here. Most of you probably knew his dad. Used to live here. And when we were called to go to Honduras, he took our, helped take our work on. That's something I want to just share a little bit about. That was a wonderful presentation, Micah. I just think you did a very good job. One thing I want to say, those people back there in where the clinic is, you saw Ezra's and Delmar, and these are native people you saw. They are of a holiness group. They are very conservative in their practice and in their walk. They believe in a very holy walk of life. You don't see that a lot with some of these countries, but they do. We work together with them somewhat, not entirely. They have their ways, we have ours. Like, their women do not wear a head covering, but none of them ever wear short sleeve shirts. That's just the difference. We do. It gets pretty warm, but they don't. That just things like that. I know that Eldon Cornelison said one time, and I can't say it better than him, what he did. He said, describing our group and theirs, he said, "We're juntos, pero no revueltos," which means we are together, but we're not scrambled together. If I order eggs at a restaurant, I will order them revueltos. That is, we work together, but we're not completely scrambled together. And So we are very blessed with their preaching, teaching. We're blessed that we can run that clinic with people like them. At this point, there is no North Americans back in Carizal, Erendiki area where the clinic is. It's all natives. And we like that, except, you know, there's no volunteers. It costs. We pay that doctor. We pay every one of those staffs. And there's very little income that comes in. But that be as it may. You know, it's God always does provide. He does provide. And we spent a day and a half. Thank you for giving us this facility to spend Friday afternoon and yesterday forenoon here together. We prayed together. We discussed a lot of things, and we do need ongoing people to help run that the mission. It's dependent on people with a vision to continue on. And I went back to, I don't know, 1989, I think. We had been here four or five years. And we were asked by the mission board to go to Honduras and be administrator at the children's home. And, you know, there was a lot of reasons I could have said no. I had just started a business. I had debt, employed quite a few people from here. James, where you had devotion. Is it James that had devotion? Where are you at? There. Thank you. I really appreciated your devotional, but I also really appreciated your dad. He worked for me. How old were you? What were you when he passed? You were 13. He was a very kind, very good brother. Always would do anything that was to do. But thank you for that devotional. Very, very good. But anyway, we made some arrangements. We went to Honduras with our five children. Oldest was 15. The youngest, I think, was 2. The challenge with five children to go to a foreign country. We were there 2 years. And when we came back, I was a little bit saddened. We had excommunicated more people out of the church than what we had brought into the church. And I remember thinking, did I waste 2 years of my life? I was very sad. Got to know Santos there as a single young man. But in time, I said, not at all did I waste my time. Not at all, because it, for one thing, my five children all had a vision for missions. They all had learned another language, even though my wife and I would still like to know Spanish better than we do. It's más o menos. It's more or less. We can get by, but it's never been very good. We're going to try and study some more when we go down in July. But we can get by. We can make it. But we went, and you know, I never regretted that. It was good for me. It was good for my wife. It was good for my children. It changed the direction of my life. I know it did. Because I could have just put my all into business. And at the end of my life, I still wonder. Today I wonder, what did I do? What did I do for God? I remember my mom, she had a motto on the wall, and it said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I grew up seeing that on the wall. And I wonder, you know, what have I done? I have done so little compared to what God has done. You know, giving my life, my body, a living sacrifice is nothing but my reasonable service. God has done so much for us. I don't know how much message. I'm sorry. Yeah. I don't know how much message I will preach. I'm still going to be talking a bit about Honduras. But I will get to something here after a bit. I didn't told James, first time ever, I forgot to bring any of my notes along. So, first time ever, I preach without notes. And him and I both said, it's a little scary. But I promise to, once I don't have anything to say, I won't continue and say it. You know, that's when they say a preacher, that's what he shouldn't do. Once he doesn't have anything to say, some of them continue to say it. Others quit. I want to quit. So anyway, a few more things about Honduras. I said we need people. I told James that I would like to see a family from here go down a little over a year. I think the end of May, the present administrator, which is George and Jenny Rutler, will be finished, and they will want to come home, and we will need a family, that couple, that will move into the guest house. They would kind of oversee the grounds and so forth, but probably also the brother would be in charge of the book ministry. We've had single boys, some, and we've had couples, but we believe a couple would probably be the better. Luis, the native brother, he can do about anything. It's a bookstore that's open 6 days a week. People come and they buy their books and they go and sell them. Like Micah said, some are even in other countries. Somebody said we're the largest importer of Bibles into the country of Honduras. I don't know if that's true or not, but we do send a lot of Bibles. There's a shipment going that's within a few dollars of $100,000 worth of Bibles that is going in, going to Honduras, should be there any day. That's a lot of Bibles. Not all Bibles, but interesting statistic that we had Choice Books, a representative from Choice Books at our place one time for a talk, and he said that about 10% of the books that they sell are Bibles, 90% are other books, 90% of what we sell are Bibles. I think that's right. It's close there. I don't know. Alan, you may have to straighten me up on some of, but I think I'm close to that. It's pretty well reversed. People want Bibles, and you can't sell a New Testament. You would think those people that don't have a lot of money, they would like a New Testament. They don't want nothing to do with New Testament. They say, we want the whole Bible. We don't want just part of the Bible, and that's their thinking. So they save their money, and they buy, but I wonder, where do they all go? I mean, doesn't everybody have a Bible by now? We've sold a lot of Bibles, but the demand is there, and it's a blessing to be able to serve that. But we would really like to see a family from here. We've sent quite a few. It's hard. It is hard to send some of your best families. But it's still the right thing to do. You know Chapino. Remember when we had him here and he talked? They were a good, solid family. We really needed them in Cleveland. But you know, the Lord needed him more than we did. And the Lord knows. He knows how to fill that void. He knows that one member will supply what another lacks. And no better time than Easter to remind us to give the very best. God gave for our sake his only son. You know, so I hope if we Well, we'll do this. Who feels called to go to Honduras? You tell me before I leave. We'll be leaving shortly. But you tell me. And if you don't tell me, we might tell you who we feel is being called. Anyway, that be as it may. I believe the church here would be very blessed to send a family again. Alan's So Many Family has been a huge blessing. And as long as they can be there, we want them there. But when they feel like they need to do something else, then we also work with them. That's what we as a board are, to try to make the things, try to help make happen what should happen. It's all in God's hands. It's His mission. Oh, what else on Honduras? I think maybe that's about all. Micah seemed a little bit reluctant to say what that basement was like. I've slept in that basement before it was remodeled. And it was a dark, damp dungeon. That's what it was. I remember we used to have 8 cots down there, and we fondly called it the Super 8. They can go down there and sleep in the Super 8. But there's nothing much super about it. George has done a tremendous job. In fact, my wife and I will be staying there. We will be staying in the basement of that guest house. It's very, very livable. And when you come, we want to host you. We'll only need one bedroom. There's 2 more bedrooms there. So people come and visit. We want visitors. We've taken teams from different churches and absolutely love to do that. But probably our teams are going to be smaller and just kind of do it right there where we're at. I'm going to shift a little bit now. I have some papers here that I think I left a pile back there. I don't think there's going to be quite enough for everybody. But if you pass them out, I apologize. I just had them in my briefcase. When I thought about preaching, I have been studying a bit about the law, the old covenant and the new, the law. And I thought of Lauren had the children's lesson. And they would say, he would say a word and they'd say opposite. If I holler out the word law, what's the opposite? Grace. Amen. You're right on. I'm not talking the law that says you can only go 45 miles an hour out here. It's the law of a way to find favor with God. That is the old covenant. It was all in what we did. Do you have those papers? Just pass them. I don't know how to do that except pass them out while I'm talking. This paper says, I am living under the law if, and some of you, I know, kind of follow my posts on Facebook, and just about a week ago, I copied that and spoke about that a little bit. That's kind of a ministry that just happened. I don't know how it happened. Except my sleep habits are pretty poor. I'll go to bed at 10, and I'm wide awake at 2 or 3. And if I get up and I read, pray, I'm up a couple hours, I can go back to bed and sleep a little bit again. And then I feel pretty good the next day. If I just stay in bed from 2 o'clock to 6 or 7, and I'll just be tired when I get up. So I do that, and I started just posting some inspirational things, and it just grew from there. People like if I do, and I said already that at my age and position, most men are lamenting social media. I look at social media as a tool. Now, Satan would love to have that tool all by himself. But I think we can use about any tool for good or for evil. And I believe it, I mean, I am amazed. I can write for an hour And I can make a click and people all over the world can read that instantly. And I get messages from people all over that they appreciate. And so, you know, Satan doesn't get to use all those tools for himself. He tries. So anyway, this paper, I don't know how many of you remember my son Andrew teaching Bible school right here. It would have been this building instead of that, I think. Close to 20 years ago, he taught, I said Bible school, Sunday school. And I think we were going through Romans, and he gave out this paper. And I kept a copy of it, and I've preached a couple times. I've preached a message on this. And I don't have my notes for the message, but I had these papers in my briefcase. So I thought, let's just pass them out. Living under the law, or living under grace, I think is a problem for a lot of people that don't understand what that is. Last Saturday, I got to speak at a wedding to 500 people. Just had a few minutes, but I spoke about the covenant, and I spoke about Romans 7. Let me ask you something. Without you turning to Romans 7, if you go to Romans 7, the first four verses or so, there's some very clear teaching there about what subject? Who can tell me?
Marriage.
Marriage, and what else? Divorce, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You know, it says, how does it start out? I should know. Know you not, brethren? And then he stops and says, I speak to those that know the law. Know you not, brethren, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? And then he goes right on and says about a woman being bound to her husband by the law as long as they live. Now, if one dies, then they are no longer bound to that law. But if, while her husband lives, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. It's about the clearest teaching on divorce and remarriage you'll ever find in the scripture. But what is ironic, it's not there to teach about divorce and remarriage. It's clear teaching. But it is bringing out a point, and I think somebody mentioned it. It is bringing out the law and how that you cannot have your allegiance or be under the old covenant and the new. The old covenant being the law and the new being grace through Jesus Christ. And I think that James, he brought out that God wants our heart in the new. The old, it was all about what we could accomplish by our power. Then it goes on, you know, it says, for the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Now it's turning and saying about the law. So then if, while her husband lives, she be married to another. Oh, this is still talking about. She shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, verse 4 is what I was going. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. This is something, it's a hard saying for a lot of people that do not understand when you say we are not under the law. It doesn't mean we live lawless. It means that that old covenant needs to be broken by death. We cannot be have an allegiance to the law and also to Christ. We must, that verse 4 says it so clearly. We also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, so that we can accept the new covenant, be married to the new covenant. That is a hard saying for a lot of people, because a lot of people like to, want to keep some of the law and also grace, also the new covenant. Some of the old covenant, but also have the new. This says you can't have both. You cannot, you must die to the one so that you can embrace the other one. You'll have to straighten me up, James, if I'm teaching something you don't like. But that is the truth. That is the word of God. That is what he is saying here. And God opened my eyes to a lot of these things, just some of it just recently. That in, I remember one thing that Andrew taught when he was here. I didn't understand this near back then like I do now. He said, there's a verse in Romans 8 that goes like this. It says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all them that believe. Our righteousness cannot be attained by the law. Our righteousness is only, our righteousness is a gift of God. We are saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Some of those verses are so clear. It is a gift of God. Now, does that mean we don't have to have any works? No, we get to have works. We get to go to Honduras and pour out years of our life there. We get to. It's nothing but our reasonable service. We get to. It's a privilege to give when the opportunity arises. It's a privilege to give for the work of the Lord, to see his work abound. You know, faith without works is dead. Although works will never save us. Faith without works is dead. And I believe, I've said already, I think, you know, faith, which is believe, God sent his son into the world that whosoever, what? Believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting. And believing is having faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Totally impossible. There's two things we must do when we have faith. The one is we must believe that God exists. And what's the other one? That's a very, very good thing to remember. We must believe that he is, and that he is what? He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek. We must believe that God will reward us. You know, we have this idea that we're not worthy. Well, believe me, we're not worthy. But God still tells us to come boldly. Come boldly to the throne of grace. We're not worthy. That doesn't mean we don't partake of what God wants to give to it. You know, they brought us a wonderful meal out here Friday evening. We could all just said, well, we're not worthy. We're not worthy to eat this meal. They gave us this meal. Some of you sisters made it. That would have been disrespectful if we would have said we're not worthy to eat of this meal. That's how it is with God. God wants to give us. Some of my favorite verses in the Bible are the last couple verses of Jude. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling. Now who's able to keep us from falling? That's Jesus Christ. Unto him who is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before the presence of God with exceeding joy. And I try to get a picture of that. You know, here we come. We're here. And Jesus says, this is one that accepted my free gift of forgiveness. And he presents us to the Father faultless. But it's a great joy for Jesus to do that. You know, those are things so hard to comprehend. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, I think it is. You know, that is Jesus. He wants to give us. Anyway, I guess I can preach without notes. I'm not out of words yet. I am living under the law and I know if you'd like to have that and you didn't get, maybe somebody can make copies then, but he went through, and I'm just going to go through a few of them, not even all of them, but we're living under the law. If we feel condemned and worry whether we're performing well enough to satisfy God, it shows I don't yet understand that Jesus is my righteousness. And then he has a lot of scripture verses for all of this. God said, Jesus is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And it is only Jesus who pleases him. My own works never please God. But when he sees his Son in me, he is well pleased. The less of me and the more of Jesus that he sees, the more pleased he is. Trying to please God by my works is a frustrating impossibility, because one failure totally condemns me. Then Galatians and James is the scriptures. True faith is the starting point if I want God to be pleased with me. I'm going to go to 3. I am living under the law if I cannot accept God's forgiveness for my sin and still carry condemnation. It is an insult to God to think that I must somehow earn my forgiveness when it is freely offered to the repentant sinner through the sacrifice of Jesus. It is my pride and unbelief that tells me I must do something to earn God's pardon for sin instead of humbly accepting it as an unmerited gift that I can never really repay. Here's what I don't think I finished saying when I said about works. You know, a Christian, a believer that has been redeemed and understands the redemption that we were given freely, will have a life dedicated to the kingdom of God. It'll come automatically. You will want to just pour out. And I think we'll be like the people that Jesus said, you did this, or at the judgment, you did this, and you did that. And he said, when did we ever do that? You know, they were just doing whatever was needed. Never concentrating on doing to merit favor. The other side said, well, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? They saw their works, some of the same, very same things. Didn't we? But Jesus said, he didn't say you didn't. I think those people did those works. But he said, I never knew you. You know, they didn't do it out of a heart of appreciation, understanding what their salvation cost, what they received freely from God, and out of a heart of gratitude, doing that. I have said that I think our works are the yardstick that God uses to measure our faith. I don't know how else to say that. Works are very important, but I think they are, just like he said, they got to be from a heart that has been redeemed, that has been set free. Okay, I'm going to go to another. Number 4 says, I am living under the law if I'm constantly defeated by the same sin. A pattern of failure reveals that I trust my own strength. And oh, that is so easy to do. Try harder, because I am never defeated when I fully trust God for victory. Each defeat proves I didn't trust God's power. But when I humbly admit my weakness, that allows God's power to supply my lack. Oh my. I'd like to go through all of them, but let's go to number 6. I'm living under the law if I check my spiritual growth by comparing myself to other people instead of to Jesus Christ. This reveals that I still think it's good enough just to reach a level of performance that makes me an average Christian. Looking to Jesus makes me despair of my own fleshly efforts. Number 7 says, I'm living under the law if I think sin is always something I do, and I'm only guilty of sin if I do certain actions. The new standard introduced in the Sermon on the Mount and lived out by Jesus deals with the root of the problem instead of the fruit of the problem. The main issue now is the condition of the heart, and I can be guilty of gross sin even without any outward action. That is so true. You know, Jesus said, the man that looketh with lust commits adultery in his heart. You know, somehow we don't believe that. But if Jesus said it, what's the chance that it's not true? And there's no chance. That is true. And only a life that is totally dedicated to Christ can actually live that. You know? And even then, here is the things that, as I studied law and grace, you know, I get almost overwhelmed. You know, you go back to John, and it said, these things have I written unto you, that you sin not. But right away he says, but if any man sin, we have an advocate. Talking about law and grace, it said, what then? Shall we sin so grace may abound? God forbid. We never sin to see grace abound. But it says where sin abounds, what? Grace does much more abound. It's way beyond. That is hard. You know, for us, we would think where sin abounds, it reaches a point where there's no grace. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says where sin abounds, grace does. But you never, ever, ever try. You never look at grace as a license to sin. No. You look at grace as an unspeakable gift that you want to be so careful to walk in it correctly and thank God for it and be blessed. I'm not going to go much longer. Number 8, you really need to read that one. If I'm more concerned with people's opinion of me than I am about the truth. For example, if I tolerate rebellion in my heart, as long as I yield outward obedience, I show that I am still more concerned with my performance than the real condition of my sinful heart. Admitting the truth will set us free. Yeah. The truth will set us free. Number 9, if I teach and demand of others things not found in the Bible, this reveals a performance-oriented mentality that does not accept God's standard of inward holiness and claims that righteousness really depends on keeping certain man-made rules. Eventually, these rules will actually replace God's standard, and people will be considered righteous as long as they conform outwardly to those rules. Number 10 says, if I cannot accept believers who are different from myself, this shows that my confidence is still in how I look and how I perform, and so I cannot accept someone who looks or acts differently. Number 12, I'm going to go there. I'm living under the law if I constantly lack assurance of salvation. My salvation is insecure if I judge myself by my performance instead of the witness of God's Spirit, because each failure on my part casts doubt on my salvation. When my trust is in Christ and the sufficiency of His sacrifice, I no longer depend on myself for assurance. This doesn't mean that I can continue in sin because my salvation is in Christ. In fact, when my focus is relationship with Him instead of performance for Him, I am more repentant than ever about any sin that grieves him and quick to repent. My sorrow is that I grieve God instead of just being sorry about the consequences of my sin. I'm going to go to number 14. There's more. You can read them. I'm living under the law if I read the first 13 points and decide that my works, or lack of them, don't matter so I can gratify my flesh. My works are really a matter of life and death, for I shall be judged by them, and they must be the genuine fruit of a transformed heart and not my own pathetic efforts at righteousness. And then it closes, to those of you that don't have the paper, that's the 14 points it has. Here is the positive note. I am living above the law in grace when I truly understand and experience that a transformed heart naturally produces good works, but good works never produce a transformed heart. About all I can say. That was a quick rundown of law and grace. I appreciate very much you giving us the opportunity to be here to help to present this with Honduras. The church at Cleveland, the church here, and River of Life in Ohio are the three churches that make up the support for the work there, and it's been a huge blessing that I know you all took an offering. We did, and the church in Ohio did at the end, towards the end of the year. That was a love offering, divided among I don't know how many people. Everybody that, you know, back at the clinic and all the workers, the teachers, everybody got divided amongst them. And it meant a lot. Some people, like Chipino, she said she had not changed her contact lenses or gotten her, I think maybe she hadn't gone to the doctor check her eyes for I don't know how long. There were some other health issues. They used that money for that. Others had things that they needed. Maybe a trip back to the States. Truly is a blessing. We'd like to do it every year. We don't have a lot of funds right now, but we know that God knows all about that, and I think we can continue to do that love offering. We'd really like to, and we appreciate your help, your participation. I have absolutely loved working with James for all these years on the board, and Ivan now. And I said, maybe you, the rest of them don't say this, but I have really found it a pleasure to work together. Maybe they all just give in to me. I don't know how it works, but I have really, really found it a blessing. We have had a very, very good relationship, I believe. And thank you. Thank you for allowing us to come and share this little bit. God bless you richly.